I've spoken at Dallas Theological Seminary several times where I attended grad school back in the early 80s. They've invited me back to speak at chapel. And so the last time I went, my wife told me that I couldn't show up in an old suit. I needed a new suit. So we went shopping. So went to my favorite store for suits, Macy's. There's a picture of me before I went. Why are you laughing? That's really rude. Yeah, that is a shot from a young man wearing a Macy's suit, and I bought that kind of suit. The way I like their suits, because I have broad shoulders and a narrower waist, so you don't want to get a suit with broad shoulders, just a typical one. You want like a sport cut, because otherwise you get these huge pants. So that's why I go. That's why I go there, because I like the cut of the suit. So anyway, enough of that personal stuff. So I went there to get a suit. So I'm like, okay, if I'm going to go speak to, you know, former professors, guys I went to school with that are now professors, I'm going to speak to the student body, I need to get a suit. So I went. And so we went shopping. Didn't take long to find this black suit. I like the way this fits. Fits good. Not a lot of extra room. I love it. So I went to go pay for it. And she's like, what are you doing? Like, I'm getting the suit. You know, she's like, oh, if you're getting a suit, you got to have a shirt. I'm like, well, honey, I got a closet full of shirts. I don't need another shirt. Oh, yeah, you do. So we headed off into shirt land and looking through all the shirts. And, you know, they're not all created equal either. So you got to have the right kind of shirt, and it's got to fit good. And so I was in the dressing room trying on shirts, find the one that I want, because I don't like baggy ones. And so I finally found a shirt, and I'm like, okay, we're ready to go, good to go. No, you're not. Now what do you need? Now you need a tie. Ty, you know, have you ever remodeled your house? Your wife said the house needs to be remodeled. And what needs, we just need to work on the kitchen. And then the kitchen becomes the living room becomes the first floor, second floor, basement. And does this happen to you? It's like dominoes. And then when you finish that cycle, it's like, we need to start over. Anyway, it's kind of like that when you go get a suit. It's like the suit led to a shirt, led to a tie. Next thing you know, I'm looking at, you know, all these ties, and you know, which looks good, which is, you know, trendy, which do I want, a skinny tie, fat tie, like what do I want? And so finally made the decision, and there's so many things, and I finally got a tie. This is a spiritual thing, is why we're talking about this, in case you're wondering. It's like, what is he talking about? It's my first Sunday here, he's talking about suits. Yeah, because it's spiritual, right? Shopping is spiritual. How so? Because when I put that suit on and wore that, man, this, I like this suit. This is better than my old suits. The point being, in the metaphor, there's a time in your spiritual walk when you got to get rid of the old suit. You have to get rid of the old suit. Now, if you're a woman sitting there going, oh, the sermon doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it does. I just changed the suit to a dress. Next time you're going to some fancy function, what are you going to want to do? Buy a new dress, right? You're not going to wear the one you wore at the last fancy function because, oh, I can't do that. So you buy another fancy one that you're not going to wear again, but just that one time. I know this drill. And so there's a time when you get rid of the old clothing. Paul says in the Colossians 3 and 4, there's a time when you get rid of the old suit, the old you when you were not a Christian, your old sinful self, and you put on the new suit of Christ, holiness. In fact, we've gone through, the suit only has, you know, the suit, the shirt, and the tie. I'm glad my wife let me stop at the shoes. I didn't need new shoes. Those passed muster. My belt was okay. But all those things you have, you could liken them to your spiritual walk, to Paul's garments of the godly person. And we've looked at all of them. Chapters 3, 5 to 4, 6, we've been looking at godly garments that you would want to wear, get rid of the old suit, put on the new suit. We've looked at 17 garments, all right? He's going to add another one. Paul's prolific. He's looking at Christian garments and goes, wow, there's a lot of godless garments you were wearing. Now let's put on the new ones. So I have to stop and just ask you as a side note, how you doing with the other 17 garments? Why'd you moan? How are you doing? Scale of 1 to 10, you've totally pegged it. You're ready for glory. You're hovering near 1. 2, you're working on it. Okay, this is a confession. You're doing okay? Yeah. You're working on it. Or you just can't tell me. Okay. Well, remember what they were, because a lot of them were very convicting. I had to go through it and be convicted during the week, and then I get to church and just talk to you about it. Paul's going to add another one. This is a positive garment that you would want to wear. The positive garment here, number 18, is, you can read it, perpetual prayer. In fact, you may need to pray about the location of our video wall. You know the one that we bought, the big one, that's supposed to take up this whole area? Only God knows what ship it's on and what sea it's in. Only God knows. Because U.S. Customs doesn't know. The shipper doesn't know. The company we bought it from doesn't know. We are trusting God to bring that here. So be in prayer about it. It's coming. So Paul's talking about perpetual prayer. Yeah, you need it for things like that. Paid all this money. Where is it? Well, it's coming. Just trust God. So Paul says that if you want to really get on with your spiritual walk, you got to get into perpetual prayer. How do I know that? Because of what he says in verse 2. What does he say? Pretty simple. You need to be devoting yourselves to what? Prayer. And as you're doing that, like what kind of mindset do you need to have when you're praying? What's he say? Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Have you ever gone to sleep in a prayer?
Yes.
Have you?
Yes.
Yeah, you lay down at the end of the day, wife goes to sleep, you're laying in bed praying, ah, hallelujah, dear Jesus. Pray. That's it. You're gone. Wake up the next morning. Man, that was a powerful prayer. Yeah, that's not good. No, he said, keeping what? Alert. And to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. Since the Bible is inspired, it's the very word of God. Every letter that is written is inspired by God. The smallest stroke of a pen, like in Hebrew, the smallest letter in Hebrew is the letter Yod. Looks like a comma. And so he says, let's talk here about the grammar of the passage, because the grammar is inspired because God specifically chose certain things to say in a certain way and has impact when you study it. So let's make some observations. Number one, when he says devote yourselves to prayer, the word for devote, as you can see in the text here, the word devote is this word. This is the prayer, be devoted to. So our sentence is structured a little bit differently. But in this particular first clause, the main verb is a present tense imperative, and it's an active tense, not a passive tense. And you're like, serious? Why are we talking about grammar? I can't stand grammar. Remember, it's inspired of God, so the grammar must be highly interesting. Why did God pick an active verb as opposed to a passive verb? Well, if he had picked a passive verb, then it means the subject, you, are being acted on by an outside force. He picked an active verb. Why? You're supposed to be doing the what? Praying, the action of the verb. Oh, and it's a command, right? It's an imperative. Present tense means it's continual. It means you should have a lifetime, a lifestyle of daily fulfilling the need to be talking with God about stuff. So he says, be devoted to prayer. You think about devotion, especially in a church like ours where many are in the military. I didn't even know a colonel till I moved here. You know, I'm coming from California. I don't know colonels. If I met a sergeant, that was high rank. I came here, and the board that hired me, I think if I remember correctly, was a Navy captain, a submariner, a lieutenant colonel in the Army, and then the rest were colonels, like five colonels. I was like, whoa. Like, why do we even call you guys? Sir. And so when you have officers, I've learned a whole lot of things. Each service has their own jargon. Because they would talk about it in elder meetings. And I'm like, some kind of East Coast elder code I don't know about? I don't know what you're talking about. Like the delta between this and that. I came from Northern California where our city was surrounded by 2,000 miles of a delta. We're talking water. You guys are talking about finances. And what's a delta mean? Well, that's the difference between this number. I'm like, well, just say it then. I mean, all the acronyms like bogey. What's a bogey? Well, this bogey. What's a bogey? Like, I just say what you mean. But anyway, I've learned over the 18 years how to communicate. But one that really threw me off was these officers would talk about their XOs. And I'm thinking, hugs and kisses? XO? So, like, what is with these people? That's weird. No, that's an executive officer, right? Am I right? Okay, so how many are officers are here? Any officers? It's hard for me to see. Okay, this is full of officers over here. Here too? Yeah? Okay. Last service, they put their hand up like that, fast. I don't know what's up with that. Any officers in the balcony area? No? Yes? Okay. Did you have an XO? Did you have XOs?
Yes.
Okay. Must be Hebrew. I don't know that particular translation. But So, because it throws me off. So if you have an XO, what do you want from your XO? You said you had XOs. What do you want from them? So you're giving them an order, something you want fulfilled. You want them arguing with you. Are you out of your mind? There's no way we can do that. That's impossible. I can't do that. The men will never go for this. You want that guy as an XO or the woman? Well, it does help if they kind of listen to what you have to say, right? They're supposed to follow your orders and make your life easier. You were Navy, right? Pilot?
Also supposed to hold you accountable.
Hold you accountable? Oh, excuse me. I didn't work that into my sermon, so that's extra. Yeah. You guys are trying hard to throw me off. So the Lord does, between the HUA and the pilot, you were helicopter, right? Yeah. I know where you were sitting. Yeah. So when you're thinking about an XO, you want somebody that actually gets the job done, right? So when Paul says this military type of term, when prayer, he's saying, like, when you're praying, you should be so devoted to it that the Lord can count on you to talk to him. Do you? Are you like an XO when it comes to prayer? He said, do you talk to me? When your car breaks down on 495, you know, it's rush hour and you have to pull over to the side, you know, you got to, something happen, and the first thing you're going to do is dial AAA, and you're on hold for like a half an hour, and you finally get through to somebody, but shouldn't you have called heaven first? Why? Because you're an XO. You're devoted to prayer. Well, then get devoted to prayer. Pray. And so he says, be devoted to prayer. What's interesting is, and you probably don't see it in English, but when he says to prayer, this right here is the article the prayer. That's what he says. The prayer be devoted to. Now, the English doesn't translate like that, so you're thinking, what's so significant about the article the? It's totally significant. I don't know how you feel about the soccer tournament going on right now, or whatever. Do they call it soccer? Is it soccer? World Cup. Yeah, whatever. I'm not a soccer player. I don't watch soccer. It's just, it doesn't move fast enough for me. I just, I need more scoring. You know, it's like 1-0 after 8 hours of play. I'm like, serious. I sat down and watched the game the other day. It's the first game I've watched in the World Cup. I'm like, oh my Lord, you know, when's something going to happen? I mean, they kick the ball back and forth, back and forth, you know. And then I was like, what's with all these people, these injuries, massive injuries on the field? Guy gets brushed by somebody, he's rolling on the ground. And I'm like, serious? That didn't even look like anything. I've played through worse hits than that in sports. It's so prone to hits, and it's unbelievable. What was I talking about? Okay. So if you think about the World Cup, okay, so the big game, the final World Cup, I don't know, was it Argentina? Maybe. They're really good. They're maybe going. So the World Cup, July 19th, MetLife Stadium in New Jersey. When they have the game, it's the game. So somebody comes to you and says, hey, are you going to watch the game? You're thinking to yourself, can't be football, wrong season, right? Right? Can't be baseball. Why? Because they play like 300 games. You know, it's like, no, there's no way it's baseball. It's got to be soccer. So when they say you're going to watch the game, they're thinking about the game, the one and only game. That is the par excellence use of the English article. There's only one of those. He uses that with prayer. The prayer, make sure you do it. He didn't say a prayer. He didn't just say prayer. He said the prayer. Why? He's telling you, God Almighty has provided the means by which you can talk to him personally. He calls it the communication device is what? The prayer. No matter where you are, what's going on, you can talk to him. You don't have to go to a special skiff to connect with him, right? Wherever you are, you got a connection. You want to talk about a privilege? Isn't that not a privilege? The prayer. Make sure that you're doing it. Why would you want to devote yourself to prayer? That's what I ask myself. Why would I want to devote myself to praying to somebody that I can't see? Well, let me give you some reasons. Number one, of many reasons. One, prayer is the tool that you use to combat the forces of the devil. How do I know? Jesus in Matthew 17 is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He runs into the disciples who've not been successful to kick a demon out of a little boy. The demon keeps throwing the child into fires and burning the child and then pulling the child out of it. And the dad wants some help. The disciples can't do it. So Jesus shows up and tells the disciples, chapter 17, this kind of demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There are some demons that are worse than other ones. They have higher rank, more power. And he says, this kind, you need to pray about it, but also add to your prayer fasting, because you're dealing with the devil and one of his powerful minions. So we know from that prayer is a tool to combat the forces of darkness. That's why you would want to be devoted to prayer. Two, Jesus, when he chose his leadership, his 12 disciples, to change the world by taking his gospel to the world, what did he do? Luke 6:12 says he went out, he prayed all night one night to want to know from the Father, which should be the 12? Which men do you want me to pick? Now, this is an interesting because he's speaking in his humanness, because in his divinity, he knows, right? But in his humanness, he's telling you, I'm setting the pace for when you are doing something big spiritually, make sure you spend some time praying about it. Think about the next big decision that you have to make. How much time are you going to spend praying about it? Who to marry? Where to move to? What school to go to? I mean, all your big decisions. And Jesus says, follow my example, spend some time in prayer. He spent all evening. And then he got the results the next morning when he went to the disciples and chose them. Number three, you would pray because it leads to inner peace. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Most Christians have it memorized. Be anxious for nothing. You know this passage? What does it say next? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And that's the cause. What's the effect? And the peace of God transcends all understanding. Will do what? Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So you pray. Don't be anxious. Just pray. And then God will come and give you peace in the middle of the turmoil. Right? What's that mean? Well, if I don't pray, I don't get the peace. Have you ever been in such a bad place, like facing something so terrible, and you didn't know how you're going to handle it, and you went to God in prayer and said, you got to help me? I need power from on high. I cannot handle this. And then God comes down and gives you a peace that you cannot explain to another human being. I've had it happen. I mean, when my dad was dying, when my sister was dying. I mean, I've had to go to God and tell him, worst case things happen and you got to help me. When my sister was dying from 3 forms of ovarian cancer, I flew a couple times to Spokane to see her. The last time I saw Marla, I hugged her, hardest goodbye ever, to walk out of the house and go get on a plane because I know I won't see her on the earth anymore. And so I loved her, honored, told her I loved her, walked out of the room. When I got back home, I think Liz was on seeing the grandkids out in California at the time, or she was gone somewhere. I was home one night alone, and in the darkness of the room, I could sense the evil closing in on me, the evil. I could sense it, and I could sense the darkness of depression, of death. And I told the Lord, I cannot handle this as a human. You made me. You need to reach into me and give me a peace in the middle of this storm so that I know all is okay. Boom. I kid you not. Instantly, like a light strip was turned on and peace came. Why? Because I was not anxious. I went to God. And God said, oh, you want to talk to me about your sister's impending death? Let me give you peace because she's going to be with me. And you're going to see her again, but I'm going to give you peace. He gave me that peace and never left me. You ever ask? Our prayers are what we need to bring before God. Why? It's the way to fix a dysfunctional marriage. How do I know that? Well, because Paul talks about it. 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about relationships. And he's talking about there's a time in a marriage that you might need to have some time away from each other. You ever get there? No one's going to say now. They're just totally quiet. Like, you've been married. I've been married 46 years. I mean, you have highs, lows, and it's like sometimes it's like, serious, you're wearing me out or whatever. And Paul says, if you get to the point where you need a little bit of time alone, well, don't forget to pray. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. Here's what he says. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, because you've separated, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he says, if you're having dysfunction in your marriage and you split up as a Christian couple to get some time away from each other to kind of get your act together, don't forget to pray, because it's about prayer. It's a spiritual thing. And he says, you need to be praying so that you don't do something you're going to regret, like having an affair while you're split up, like you're tempted. If you are separated from your wife or husband for a time of prayer to pray about your marriage, what would you be praying for? God, help her to see all of her faults. There are so many that she has blinded to. That kind of prayer? You're laughing. Why? Serious. What should you be praying? God, help me see me, my faults, my blind spots, things I do that drive her nuts, crazy, things that I say I shouldn't say. Guys, do you ever say something just serious? Why did I say that? One guy's confessing. Yeah, I know there's more have done it. You want to fix a dysfunctional marriage? What should you do? Pray. Fervent prayer gets divine results. James says in James 5, verse 7, Elijah was a man of like nature of ours. He's a man just like you. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again at the end of that cycle, and the rain, it's the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's kind of scary. This guy shows up and says, okay, king, you're not going to follow God like you. Well, he's going to judge you with a drought, and it's going to start right now because I'm going to pray that it starts. And it started for 3 years and 6 months. And then the guy shows up again and says, it's time to turn on the spigot. And he prays, and boom, clouds start rolling in. And that's scary. It's the power of that. Where'd the power come from? God. And he tapped into it through prayer. My grandma Lily, my dad's mom, she had, you know, my dad and 11 girls. She needed a lot of prayer, didn't she? My grandma Lily, sweet little godly woman. I have her Bible up in my office, and I have my grandpa's Bible too, but her Bible is a very sweet little Bible. And back in that day, in that little southern town, you didn't have access to a lot of doctors back then, like you do today. And so they knew, from what I've told in my family members, that there were certain people in town that people would go to so they could pray for their medical malady. My grandma was one of those people. I didn't know that as a kid. So one day I was in the house talking to some of my aunts, and I told them, I was probably 11 or 12 years old. I said, I've got these warts on my body that just drive me nuts. And I can't get rid of them. So they were on the back of my hand, on my arms, on my feet. I had a bunch of them. And one of my aunts told me, she said, you know, you don't need salicylic acid. You just need to talk to grandma. Serious. Like, what do I tell grandma? Well, she's out on the front porch. Just go talk to her. And she'll deal with it. I'm like, oh, okay. So I went out there, and my little sweet grandma Lily was sitting out there in a rocking chair and going back and forth in this little metal rocking chair. And so I sat down next to her, and she said, hey, honey, what do you need? And I said, well, grandma, I was talking to, you know, your daughters in there about these warts on my body that are bugging me. And they said, I need to come talk to you. Like, why? And she goes, well, where are they? And I was, what, excuse me? She goes, like, where are they? And I said, well, okay. There's one here. There's two here. I have to take my shoe off. You know, she said, I want to see them, and I want to touch each one. So she did. She touched each wart. And then I said, okay, what's going on? She goes, well, now we're going to pray. Okay. And so I closed my eyes, and she closed her eyes, and she began to pray out loud. And then when she was done, I looked at her, and I said, well, okay, now what? She goes, 3 days. You have 3 days, and they won't be there anymore. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I went off and did my kid thing, playing in the forest, army and stuff with my cousins and stuff. I forgot all about it. Guess what happened after 3 days? Gone. I mean, gone. I'm 68 now. They never came back. Where'd they go? My grandma said, oh, those are bothering you, honey? I can deal with that. God will do something. I'll just ask him. Isn't that amazing? See, God, I learned at a young age, if God cares about these insignificant things in your life, what about the big things? Oh, yeah, he's going to hear those things. Pray because God hears and answers prayer according to his wise, perfect, and beneficial will. Jesus said, Matthew 7, what man is there among you when his son shall ask from him of a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? What dad would do that? The answer is that, well, no dad would do that. He says, if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Well, no. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? What did Jesus just say in our vernacular? If your Father gives you good things as the son that you ask for, how would this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. How could God, who's greater than your Father, how could he not give you great things? And you tend to think, wow, I don't know if he's going to give me anything that I'm going to like. Oh, yeah, he is. He's your good Father. He will give you what is best for you. And trust him. So that's why you should pray. Question number two, what inhibits prayer? What keeps prayer from being powerful? Wow. I'll give you a couple. This is not exhaustive. A couple things. What keeps your prayer from being powerful? Number one, disobedience. Disobedience. Jeremiah 11, verse 9 says, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words. They've gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, they have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. That's the cause. What's the effect? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they'll not be able to escape. Though they cry to me, that's the word for prayer, I will not listen to them. What did Jesus tell you? There comes a point when God says, My patience just ran its course. You continually choose evil, and in your sin, that's going to inhibit you being able to pray to me to get results. I can hear because I'm omniscient and I'm omnipresent, but I'm not going to act. Disobedience wipes out a prayer life. Doubt wipes out a prayer life. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So he says, if you want results, don't ask doubting. Ask with great faith, and God will grant unto you. Hypocrisy kills prayer life. Matthew chapter 12. It says, in his teaching, Jesus was saying, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They like the chief seats in the synagogue, the places of honor and banquets, who devour widows' houses for the appearance of sake of long prayers. These will receive a greater condemnation. What's the scribe want, the religious leader? He wants you to notice him. Wow, I've never heard anybody pray a long prayer like that. So eloquent. I don't even know what half the words were he was using. It was off the charts. And Jesus says, I'm not listening to those people. They're hypocrites. Because what they say and what they do are two different things. Hypocrisy kills your prayer life. Meaningless repetition is not powerful prayer. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, not out in public. And your Father who sees in secret, he will repay you. And when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Jesus says, you want powerful prayer? I want to hear from your heart. I don't want to hear the canned prayer over. I want to hear from your heart, what's on your heart. Give me that, and I'll answer that prayer. Unconfessed sin keeps you from having a great prayer life. Isaiah 59. Verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he can't hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. What kills prayer? Well, unconfessed sin. Last one is an unforgiving spirit. That's Mark 11. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is also in heaven may forgive you of your transgressions, go ask forgiveness. Because if you don't, it's going to inhibit your prayer life. He says in this particular passage, when he calls us to pray, he tells you to keep watch and to do it with a thankful heart. To keep watch. It's a military term. Who wants somebody on guard duty who goes to sleep? Yeah, we got Larry out there with an M16, and he's prone to nodding off about every 10, 15 minutes. But we're good. We're near enemy territory, but, you know, it's okay. It's okay if he's sleeping. Who wants that guy? No. You want somebody who keeps alert. He says, I want you to keep alert when you're praying and do it with thanksgiving. So this leads to a couple questions. Number one, why should you be alert in prayer? Pretty simple. Because the devil will enter in as quickly as possible to destroy your prayer life. How's he do that? Well, he comes in and tells you stuff, his little raspy voice. Where he comes in and tells you, you know, if he really loved you, he wouldn't be permitting this in your life right now. And hey, you've been asking for X for so long, and he's giving you O. He doesn't love you because he hasn't given you X. He's giving you, what kind of God is this? This is the devil. And how do you keep him at bay? You're alert that when you hear that voice challenging faith in God, you can rebuke that and claim the power of prayer. He says, be alert. And he says, do it with a feeling of thanksgiving. Have a good attitude about it. I have a picture of a radio man out in the bush. You can tell he's a radio man, can't you? This guy's wired up. Now, what kind of radio man do you want? He's the one that's going to communicate with headquarters. So if he needs to call in an A-10 strike or whatever he needs to do, he's key. Imagine if he has a bad attitude. I hate this job. I don't want to be the radio man. Everybody's always asking me to make calls for this and that. I don't want to do that. Who wants that guy as a radio man? You want the guys like, give me an opportunity. I'm calling in an A-10 strike. Absolutely. You want that guy to have a good attitude. Think about yourself as a radio man, connecting with God the Father. Do you do it with a grateful heart or a grumbling heart? Grateful or grumbling? He says, hey, be alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he says how you should pray. Verse 3. We made it past verse 2. Verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open us up a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. This is profound, what Paul just said there. He's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Talk about a bad situation. And he says, while you're praying, don't forget to pray with specificity, not generalities. Be specific. And Paul says, what would I want you to pray for? Well, I'm a prisoner, as you know. And he said, I want you to pray for opportunity. Notice what he didn't ask for. He did not say, pray that God sends an angel like he did in Acts 16, where he broke us out of prison with a localized earthquake and made our chains fall off automatically. He didn't ask for deliverance from prison. He asked for an opportunity for the word, because the word is not imprisoned. The word is powerful. So he says, give us an opportunity with the word. Opportunity, Paul, you're a prisoner. Yeah, opportunity. Could you imagine being chained to Paul as a Roman soldier? Serious, Paul, you're going to challenge my Roman pantheon again? Yeah, uh-huh, yeah. Because what you worship is not God. Let me tell you about the living God. Hey, can you imagine? Imagine you're Paul's cook under house arrest. You bring him out his falafel or whatever he ate. And he's like again telling you, are you ready to meet God? Is your life in order? You're like, serious, I'm just bringing you your meal. Paul says, pray that we have an opportunity, that the gospel would go into the place where I'm at and beyond this place. What are you praying for? Paul was totally selfless in his prayer. He said, I want the gospel to go out and to be powerful. And that's exactly what he prayed for, is the gospel would go out. And he said, I pray that it will go out with great clarity, because he calls it a mystery. The gospel is a mystery. You know, the gospel is a mystery to a person that's not a Christian. Is there like, serious? I mean, you think we're sinners? You think we're born sinners? I don't feel like I'm a sinner. You're talking about salvation? Like, how does a person get saved before God? Well, you have to believe in him, and he will forgive you of your sin that you can't see. Huh? Okay. But I think you just have to have faith in God, whoever he may be or she may be, and then you just do works to acquire his or her favor. That and you're telling me grace is free? There's nothing. You can't get nothing. Nothing's free. And you're telling me about free grace? What does that mean? Paul says that the gospel is a mystery. How so? Let me give you the reasons. That God would become a man to die for our sin, not his, is mind-boggling. That he would leave the glory and grandeur of heaven to walk the dirty streets of the old earth and go die on a cross for our sin, not his. That's a mystery. That he would hang on the cross when he could call legions of angels to haul him off the cross. He didn't utter a word of assistance. That he would choose 12 men to proclaim his gospel message around the world. And boy, did they have issues. Think about the guys he chose. Were they the seemingly best choices? Not really. What was Peter's problem? Bull in a china shop? Act first, pick up the pieces later. James and John, anger management issues. And Jesus said, let me give you the mystery of the gospel. And Paul says, yeah, I got that mystery, but I got to speak it to the world. May God help me to be clear. Isn't that what you would want to be in talking to a friend? No matter who that friend is, that you be clear. And I put it to you this way. If Paul asked to be clear with the gospel, then who are we? If Paul asked for it, then we really should ask for clarity with the gospel. In Islam, in the Quran, Surah 23, 102 to 103 says this. In the day of judgment, they whose balances shall be heavy with good works shall be happy. But they whose balances shall be light are all those who shall lose their souls and shall remain in hell forever. What did it just teach? Well, if you do a lot of good works, you go where? Heaven. And if you don't do good works, you go where? To hell. That's your friend. You love your friend. What's the gospel say? Well, the only way you get out of hell is you come through the God-man Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. And it's got nothing to do with your works. It's got everything to do with his work. Do you know him? You want to be clear on that point because of what hangs in the balance. Paul says, might we be clear and pray that I would be clear. What could be more of an awesome thing to pray than God help me be clear with the gospel? So Paul says, put on the garment of prayer. Do you? Will you? And be devoted to it. Years ago, Andrew Murray was a pastor. He was written a lot of great books on prayer. He was on a ship out in the ocean, on the Atlantic. and he did a lot of speaking tours, and he spoke on the ship, and during one of his messages, an agnostic came and listened to him, just to see what Christianity was all about. So he came, and they asked the agnostic after the service, what do you think about what he said about the power of prayer? He said, that's ridiculous. You know, that an unseen God listens to a man on a boat in the middle of the sea, this is impossible. It's a baloney. I don't even believe that stuff. And so he left. Later, he heard that he was going to speak again, so he thought, I'll listen to him one more time just to give him the benefit of the doubt. So as the agnostic was walking to the next service, he passed by some food, because on ships, food's everywhere, right? Passed by some fruit, saw some oranges, grabbed two of them, thought, oh, these look good. I'll have them later. As he's walking there, as he's going outside on the outside of the ship, there was an old lady sitting down in the sun catching some rays, and she was asleep in a chair. So she had her arms on the chair, but her hands were open like this as they're sitting on the arms of the chair. So he thought, I'll just be funny, and I'll just stick two oranges in each hand. So he did. He stuck one in one hand. She didn't know it. Stuck another one in the other hand. And when he stuck the one in the other hand, the lady popped two, woke up. And she looked at her hand. She's like, hallelujah, praise God. And he's like, huh? What are you talking about? She goes, oh, you're not going to believe this. She said, I had really bad seasickness. And she said, I prayed to God that if I could just have an orange, it would help settle me. He didn't just give me one. He gave me two. Praise God. The agnostic became a believer in Jesus Christ through the power of a prayer of an old lady asking for an orange on a ship. What's going to be your great prayer? And God answers prayer in a profound way. Don't be afraid to ask him.